Good morning. Really glad to be with you this morning and the next couple of weeks as we share the Word of God. When I first go to a church, I always do something stupid. And this morning, it happened to be the word bullfrog. I don't know why, but Jeremiah came out, and I thought prophet. And I said, bullfrog. And he said to me, everybody tells me that. And I said, I don't even know where the word came from. But that's one of those things that happened to me. My first ministry was in Vermont. And we were going up in November from the great state of New Jersey, which very seldom has snow until late in the season. Never gave it a thought. Never gave it a thought there'd be snow in Vermont. No boots, no real winter coat. We drove into this yard where we're going to stay for 3 days. And the driveway sort of went like this, around to the house, but went down like this and came. We get out of the car. My wife got out of the car. And I get out of the car. And when I get out of the car, I slipped and fell. Right on my back. Well, I didn't know, my wife did the same thing on the other side of the car. She's holding our baby like this. And she's saying, I wonder where my husband is. He's not helping me. I looked in the car and said, hi. And that was our introduction to Vermont. So you can see that strange things happen to me. And we always thank the Lord for the opportunities to preach. And this morning, we're going to deal with a subject called the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. It's a two-part message. As a result, I'm not sure how long each part is, so you might get out early or you might get out a little late. But I do know if I try to go into the second part, you'll be here for a long time, and we won't do that. We're based on the scripture passages which we read. You understand that the Gospels present the birth of Jesus Christ differently. Matthew presents the birth of Christ as the King of the Jews. And that's the theme of the book of Matthew. Luke presents the birth of Jesus Christ as Jesus as the Son of Man. And so in Matthew, you have the wise men coming. In Matthew, you have, and Luke, you have the shepherds coming. But John does not deal with any of the factual information about the birth of Christ. He doesn't tell us about Mary and Joseph. He doesn't tell us about the manger. He doesn't tell us about the wise men. He doesn't tell us about the shepherds. What he does is he presents Jesus as the Son of God. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ. It said in all the passages that we read, there was a phrase you should have caught. The only begotten Son of God. It speaks of his uniqueness. Now, we are sons of God being adopted as sons. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is total and whole deity. When you talk about the birth of Jesus Christ, Galatians says in Galatians 4, that Jesus came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. 1 John 3:1 tells us that, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, we should be called the sons of God. Now, our sonship is different than that of Jesus. Uniquely the Son of God, the only begotten Son. I remember once hearing a preacher on television, walking across the platform, preaching, and he stopped in the middle, he raised his finger, and he went, you are a son of God, just as Jesus Christ is the Son of God. His blood flows in your veins. That's heresy. That is absolute, total heresy. And we have to be careful about this phrase, the only begotten Son of God, because there are some cults today. He used that phrase and other phrases that refer to the sonship of Jesus Christ to suggest that he is not the eternal Son of God. He is but just a created being. And we have to be very, very careful we don't get caught into that concept either. What we know about Jesus is by revelation. Revelation is something that we is given to us, whereby God reveals to us through the Scriptures and has revealed to us in the Old Testament, the prophets, and through a special revelation, things that we could not discover on our own knowledge and our own attempt. And it's important for us to realize that without that revelation, our knowledge of God would be very, very limited, and we would not have enough knowledge to be saved. It is by special revelation. And so we come to the Scriptures and we approach the Scriptures realizing they're given to us that we might know God and enjoy Him and live with Him forever. Yes, Jesus did come as the King of the Jews. He also came as a servant in Mark and the Son of Man in Luke. But it's also important that He is the only begotten Son of God. And the reason it's important takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to do a little turning this morning. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. We have, over our lifetime, and even our life, seen some very tragic events. We look back at the history of our country, there have been some tragic events. We look across the world, there have been tragic events. But none so tragic as the one that took place in Genesis 3, which is the root of all the tragic events of all time. In Genesis 3, we find that Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they've been given instruction by God what they can eat and what they can't eat, and they disobey God, and they do eat. And at that time, as a result, God said that they will die. First of all, spiritual death set in. Eternal death became their destiny. And physical death also became their destiny. But that death included a break in relationship with God. And man was separated from God. But God in His grace, in Genesis 3:15, we read, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Now, He's not talking to the serpent. He's talking to the serpent, I mean. "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Sin entered. Man was separated from God, and the separation could not be spanned in anything that man, sinful man, could do. Nothing I can do, nothing you can do, could span and make good the relationship with God. It had to take an act of grace, an act of mercy by God to reach across the span and make provision for that. Now, we know today that span was broken, or that gulf was spanned by Jesus Christ when He died on the cross of Calvary. But if you see in this passage, a couple of things are very important. First of all, we see that the devil's seed would continue to be at enmity with the seed of the woman. "As I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Not only is He speaking about the fact of the coming Savior, which we'll talk about in a minute, but between man and God, and man and God's people. Matthew 7, Jesus says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to His baptism, He said to them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" He calls them vipers. In First John chapter 3, in verse 8, He said, "He that committed sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, He might destroy the works of the devil." And so in this world, there's been this constant demonstration of the devil and those who follow after him, of a dislike and a hatred for the things of God. And as a result of that dislike, there's been constant conflict between the people of God and those who do not follow him. But in this verse, we have a promise. The promise is, it shall bruise thy head. Now, the word it is a non-personal word. But we know it refers to a person, and it refers to a male person, because what comes next? And thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, the real question is, what did Adam and Eve understand from that? When Eve gave birth to a son, she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Eve believed her son was the fulfillment of that promise, which it was not. So the question comes, how do we find out what this promise is about so early and understand when it's fulfilled? Well, we know today that this promise was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, because we can look back to the pages and time of history and see that. We know that Jesus Christ was unique. Unique means existing as the one and only, or as the sole example, single, solitary in type or characteristic. It means having no one equal, unparalleled, incomparable. Jesus Christ is the only, or we should say, Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God. Years ago, a gentleman writing in Christianity Today, back in the 90s, said this: there are two kinds of Christians, those who believe in the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and those who don't. The first group, Jesus is the only way to salvation. For the second group, he is only one of several ways. It may be the most important thing we can do for the global Christian community is to remain true to the historic doctrines of the Christian church. To which I add, Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Consider his uniqueness. His name. Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only name of all the names that we can call upon for salvation, because it belongs to the only person who made salvation possible. Consider the uniqueness of his death. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:12. For he hath made him to be our sin bearer. Isaiah tells us the iniquity of us all was laid upon him. What person in history has done that or is capable of doing that? Only one. Consider the uniqueness of his resurrection. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Revelation 1:18. Jesus raised Lazarus, but raised Lazarus went back to the grave. He raised the widow of Nain's son, went back to the grave. Elijah raised a person, went back to the grave. But Jesus Christ's resurrection was such, he said, I am alive forevermore. He did not go back to the grave, because he is the unique Son of God. Consider the uniqueness of his claim. Jesus said to them, I am the way. He didn't say a way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one, not some, not a few, no one comes to the Father except by me. About 20 years ago, at the National Council of Churches, the World Council of Churches, the leader of the council was asked about this verse of Scripture. And he said, Jesus lied. He was not telling the truth because there are many ways to God. The problem is, the book that I read, given by God, says that's not true. Consider the uniqueness of his birth. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and will bring forth a son, and I shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And he did not know her till she brought forth the firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Matthew 1, 23, 25. Now, the question is, how do we get from Genesis 3:15 to Matthew chapter 1? Probably all of your cars have a GPS. When I turn my GPS on, I'm going someplace, I don't know where I'm going. It tells me what time I'm going to get there. It eventually tells me how I'm going to get there, but it does it in steps. So if I put in an address, like my grandson's in Bethesda, Maryland, it doesn't come up Myerstown, Bethesda. It comes up and it says, go 1.6 miles to such and such a place, turn left. Go 2 feet, turn right. You know, it tells you step by step how to get there. And eventually, it'll say, you are here. And you look up, there's a house. Having never been to the house before, I make the assumption that's my grandson's house, and that's where I'll go in and knock on the door. Well, the Bible is sort of like that when it tells us how to get from Genesis 3:15 to Matthew chapter 1. We also have to realize that Jesus' death was planned. It was not an accident. Paul said, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. At the time when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the Jewish nation was under Roman control. And there are a couple of interesting facts about that situation. It made it the right time and the right place for the birth of the Messiah. Number one, I don't know if you ever heard what they called a Pax Romana. It meant the Romans did everything they could to keep peace in their empire. So the entire, what we know is the European world, Europe and part of North America, was at total peace. No wars, no fighting. It was a time of Pax Romana. Second of all, there was a road system throughout that entire area which had signs pointing Rome so many thousand miles. And it was a great opportunity to travel through great cities, the big cities of Philippi and Corinth, Athens. And then there was an interesting thing. Rome defeated Greece. But Greece had an impact upon Rome in its culture and in its language. I used to send throughout the world booklets, and I did it in English. I'd send them to countries like Pakistan, Tibet, all these languages which I could not learn. But the language was a language which is being used all over the world. Well, in those days, it was the Greek language. There were course, New Testament is written in the Koine Greek. So at this time, when Jesus was born, was perfect for the spreading of Christianity. There was peace, there was easy travel, and there was a language that was used throughout the language. See, God's timing is always perfect. So we know the timing, but the question comes, how do you get from here to here? Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, says that his lineage would be through the person of Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." So God identifies a nation, the lineage of Abraham. Not a nation that is going to be turned internally, but a nation that's going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Then a little bit later on, in Genesis 49:10, he says, the first scripture says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of his people." There, out of this nation, God is choosing a tribe. It's the tribe of Judah. It's interesting that the Jewish scholars, as they write upon this verse, identify Shiloh as Messiah. So how are we going to identify Messiah? First of all, he's going to be from the Jewish nation. Second of all, the next GPS tells us he's going to be from the tribe of Judah. Then in Deuteronomy 18, we read, "I will raise them up a prophet like I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them in all I have commanded him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks my name, I will require it of him." The prophet also is identified by Jewish commentary as Messiah. And in fact, when Jesus was about to make his appearance, John the Baptist was preaching, and they came to him and said, "Art thou that prophet?" So we see that the promised Messiah was going to be a prophet. Then comes 2 Samuel, and it says, "In your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever," is a promise given to David. David wanted to build the temple, and God said no, because he had shed so much blood. He was a man of war. But he said to him, "I have something better for you. Out of your lineage, from your family, is going to come the one who's going to sit upon the throne forever." We got it now. Israel, Judah, David. And of all the families of the nation of Israel, and of all the families of the tribe of Judah, we're down to one. What's our next sign? "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Probably one of the most controversial verses in all of Scripture. One which has been misinterpreted, reinterpreted over the years. Even the Jewish scholars in the first and second century reinterpreted this verse because of what it meant. Virgin. Well, you know, that word Alma means a young lady, not necessarily a virgin, they say. And I would say to them, they're wrong. It's a false concept for two reasons. Well, actually, for three reasons. In Matthew, when this verse is quoted, it's quoted in the Koine Greek. And the word used for virgin has only one meaning, virgin. It doesn't mean virgin or a young lady who could be a virgin or a young, no, young maid. It means virgin. And the reason we know that is because the Septuagint, translated by 70 Greek scholars, translating the Hebrew to the Greek, chose that word when they could have chose other words for virgin in Isaiah 7:14. Early in Christianity, Jerome had a Bible called the Jerome Vulgate Bible. And in it, it was completed in 405 A.D., and in it, he used the word virgin. And this is what he said. He said, the word virgin, the word here in the Hebrew, actually means hidden. Therefore, the girl in Isaiah 7:14 was more than a virgin. She was a cloistered girl, which necessitated virginity. And Jerome was the only scholar of the early church who argued and translated and expounded on this passage out of the Hebrew. The rest of the people did out of the Greek. But there's an interesting thing that comes along here. What does Isaiah 7:14 say? Behold, the Lord shall give you a sign. If the person being born was born of natural means, how would that be a sign? The word sign here means an inducement to believe what is affirmed, professed, or promised. An inducement to believe. If you read the scriptures, which I don't have the time to take you through the Old Testament, you will find the word here is translated in reference to miracles. When Moses was told to go to Pharaoh, he said, you will show him signs, and he will not believe the signs, which would have been the 10 miracles. I will harden his heart. So the only way you can look at this passage is that this word Alma needs to be translated one who is a virgin. One, because the Hebrew scholars who translated the Hebrew to the Greek used the word virgin. The word sign can only mean that, mean virgin, because a natural birth would offer no sign whatsoever. And so now as we work our way through the scriptures, we have come to this point where we need to move on. Mary's own testimony is that she was a virgin. She says, seeing I know not a man. Later on, Isaiah 9:7, the scripture says, of the increase of his government and the peace, there was no end upon the throne of David and his kingdom. In order to order it and establish it with judgment, with justice, from that time forward, even forever. What happened when the wise men came? Where is he who is born King of the Jews? The Jews knew where Messiah was going to be born. They sent word back to Herod, and they said, in Micah 5:2, it says, but thou, Bethlehem or Ephrathah, you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. If you met Jesus, could you identify him as the unique Son of God? If you checked out his heritage, you would see he was born an Israelite, the tribe of David, the family of Judah. Matthew 1, Luke 3, the genealogies tell us that. He was born of a virgin. All the people in Matthew chapter 1, son begot son, Joseph, who was of Mary. Joseph had nothing to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. What did the everyday Jew believe about the Messiah? John 7 says, has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? When we sit down on the 25th of December to celebrate our Savior's birth, we can sit down with surety that we're celebrating the birth of the very unique, only Son of God who came to provide salvation. He was a gift from God. For God's love, he gave his only begotten Son. He came that he might die, but not let death hold him, but he broke the bands of death so that we can look forward to the day when we step into eternity into the very presence of God, because he's alive forevermore. Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, the Lord of the church, and it's his birth we celebrate on Christmas. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, out in the world today, there are a number of cults who will take the words of Jesus and the teaching of Scripture and twist it to tell us that he's something that he's not. And you have to understand that when people use the word Jesus, they may not be talking about the same Jesus you and I worship. We need to have our knowledge of Scripture, and we need to be able to listen to what people say and say, wait a minute, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not the Jesus God sent in love for me. That's not the Jesus who died on the cross. That's not the Jesus who was raised again the third day, his life forevermore. Because the Jesus they teach had a beginning and is one of many sons of God, not the only begotten Son of God. And next week we'll take a journey into discussing that aspect of what the Bible says when it says the only begotten Son. He was never begot. What Hebrews says? Hebrews pulls back the veil of eternity. Just before Jesus comes into the world, and he says to his father, thou hast prepared a body for me. Thou hast prepared the body for me. Why? Because it was that body which was laid upon the cross, and it was that body upon which the sins of the world were laid. It is that body which bore those sins, and the judgment and the condemnation comes with it, to satisfy God's righteous demands so you and I can bow our heads and say, Father, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for me. And we can know that our sins are forgiven and we've been given a new life in Christ. And a lot of people will tell us about a Jesus that's not capable of doing that. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for the opportunity we have to be in your house this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you help us to be able to grasp beyond just the words, but the meaning, and be able to defend our faith step by step, that people will know that there is only one Son of God, and that he came to earth as a gift to bear our sins. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name, amen.